Welcome back. We're in the unit on avoiding the heart of the wicked queen. And we have already set our introduction to this lesson. And we looked at the baseline of wickedness just so we would all be on the same page when it comes to the term wickedness. And we looked at five common threads that we would find in the lesson that we consider on Wicked Queens, and that is community, government, scandal, death, and life. Now, in this session, we are going to cover two Wicked Queens, and we're covering them because they are sisters. And they share the common thread of scandal and government and community. Scandal, government, and community. Now, if you've heard many of these Queen Life calls, and you know, sometimes I'll take the scenic route to get us to the main point. And this happens to be one of those lessons, but there's a method in the madness, I promise you. So let's start in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 is a chapter about the benefits of wisdom. All right? And the good things that come to us when we heed the voice of wisdom. Right around verses 20 to 23, we see the relationship between wisdom and the heart. Wisdom and the heart. In verse 21, we are commanded to keep God's wisdom in the midst of our hearts. Always make sure that the voice of wisdom is present, the voice of godly wisdom is present. And then in verse 22, we're told why. Because God's wisdom is life to us and it's medicine to our flesh. You know, when we can have, there, it's possible to have a lot of mental turmoil, maybe not confusion, although that does apply, but we can have great mental turmoil, mental stress, be worn out in our minds, and then we can hear the word of wisdom. And it's something about knowing what God wants you to do that brings so much peace to your life. The Bible says that a word fitly spoken in due season is like apples. It's refreshing to us. And that's what that part refers to. God's wisdom is life and medicine. And then in verse 23, this is a verse that is quoted universally, I would say, throughout the body of Christ, to keep our heart with all diligence, because the issues of life come out of our heart. The issues of life come out of our heart. And just for a New Testament witness, Jesus reminds us in Luke 12 about the condition of our hearts. In verse 34 of Luke 12, Jesus connects the position of the heart with what we value. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus also connects our heart to the kind of fruit we produce. This is in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. He says, a good tree doesn't yield evil fruit, and vice versa is true. Neither does a corrupt tree produce good fruit. He goes further, says a good man produces good, and an evil man from the evil treasure of his heart, yields what is evil. It goes back to the first principle in Genesis that a seed produces after its own kind. All right, a seed produces after its own kind. And Jesus says a good man produces good, an evil man will produce evil. How? The proof, Jesus said, is in our mouths. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. Now, in the King James Version, verse 45 of Luke chapter 6 says that out of the evil treasure of his heart that the evil man bringeth forth that which is evil. I want to point out something about those two words when we talk about the relationship of our heart with what we produce. Bringeth forth, in verse 45, it's a word picture. It's a word picture of, and it means to bring forward or to bring to the front. So our words bring into view what cannot be seen in our hearts. What we say pulls the thoughts of our hearts from within us to plain sight between us and our hearers. And all kinds of things leave our lips, all kinds of things, strong opinions, frustrations, affirmations, positive confession. We can repeat bad input or bad understanding. We can speak murder or speak the intent to harm, suspicion, judgment. We can also speak wisdom, you know, pearls of great price, those nuggets of wisdom that we share with others. And I thought about an example, a way that could really illustrate this word picture for us. Let's say that you and I, we live in our dream home. Our dream home. It's laid out exactly like those Facebook images we're sharing with everyone, or if you're still old school, those pictures that you cut out of magazines and major vision books. You're in your dream home. And it's a place you're proud of, a place where you gladly will entertain company. And let's say we've prepared a small dinner party, and, you know, that big, it's like a hexagonal shape. It's a tall glass container where you put your punch in. It's all set up on the counter, and you've laid out your place setting, and everything is just picture perfect. You've cut fresh flowers, you put it in the vase, it's sitting on the table, your Waterford crystal, it's all ready, and the house smells so good because that meal is ready. It's ready for all of your guests. And when everyone arrives and you greet them, you give them the tour, you guide them to the formal dining, and then you get everyone seated, you have everyone's attention, and you bend down to pull something out of the curio. And what you pull out of the curio is, let's call it a valuable heirloom, something from your great-great-grandmother, a silver tea set or the serving platter that you're going to serve them on. And out of a storage place and into the light, you bring this thing forward. Now, the significance of the heirloom, I think we'll get it as we go further in this lesson, something that's traveled over generations, and wickedness does that. In several places in the Old Testament, God says he visits the iniquity to the third or the fourth generation. And that's the idea that when we speak a thing, that we bring forth this yielding of our lives. If we are wicked, we will not bring forth what is good. Doesn't matter how we serve, if our serving looks like it's good, even if we have controlled ourselves, learned to control ourselves in such a way that we can mask our speech, the Bible is clear. If we are wicked, we cannot produce what is good. We will produce what is wicked. Okay? We will bring forward from within us what is wicked. Now, it works for the positive as well. How our words reveal what is stored in our hearts. And so the revelation is not in our, you know, encouraging Facebook messages that we post. It's when I see you at church 2 or 3 days later and, you know, your emotions have overtaken you just because you had a bad day. You know, or you, because of this bad day, you shirk your commitments and you just move around like a nomad with no accountability. You know, the wicked queen isn't taught to monitor or to manage her emotions. She's not taught that. But to avoid her heart, we have to monitor and manage our emotions. Each of us chart our own course for stability and for consistency in private and in public. We chart that course. Hebrews says that we labor to enter into the rest of God. We have to work on our character. And so we have to train ourselves, be aware of our emotional state, be aware of the condition of our heart so that our spirit remains in headship. The blessing that we have is that there's hope for change. There's hope for transformation, even with the visitation of iniquity through generations. There's hope for change because, you know, the heart of a wicked queen, it doesn't become wicked overnight. It was developed over time, often with the first deposits made during childhood. You know, it causes us to think, you know, why do we resent certain kinds of people, but we're quick to love another kind of people? All things being equal. You know, why do we transfer our insecurities onto others, sometimes to manipulate, other times to work a guilt trip? Why do we do it? Why, if we're in a place where we do not have what we need, are we rude and ungrateful to those who keep helping us? Why do we try to control relationships with our low self-image and then get upset when others won't, quote-unquote, respect our point of view just because they want to be healthy? There are various things that are stored in our hearts that have roots to our childhood. You know, someone else may have put that in us, but we've been maintaining it. And now the Lord is calling for it. Keep this in mind as we study these two wicked queens. You know, both of them were teenage brides. Both of them were known for their immorality. They had reputations for being immoral. Both of them had a unique opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive Christ. But both also used their influence against God, and their deaths were very sad. I already gave the disclaimer that this might seem like the long way, but I really want to make this case because it's rare that you will hear these two wicked queens taught, but they are in Scripture. We are dealing with the sisters, Drusilla and Bernice. Drusilla and Bernice? Yes, Drusilla and Bernice. They are in Scripture. We'll get to that. But I want to take us through their family tree. Because while researching it, I was blown away when I realized that they were the fourth generation. And that's where I remembered those those early references in Scripture that God visits the iniquity to the third and the fourth generation. Drusilla and Bernice are the fourth generation from Herod the Great and his second wife. All right, so let me paint this picture for us. And I promise I'm not going to give you too many names. Drusilla and Bernice were the great-granddaughters of Herod the Great. This is the Herod who tried to kill Jesus. They are the great-nieces of Herod Antipas. This is the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. They are the nieces of Herodias. This is the woman who requested the head of John the Baptist. They are the daughters of Herod Agrippa the First. This is the Herod who killed James and imprisoned Peter. My Bible students are connecting the dots right now. And so you might think, or it could be thought, that these sisters were doomed due to the wicked root in their family tree. But that's what's amazing about God, that even Bernice and Drusilla were put in a position to hear the gospel. So context we're working from is Acts chapters 21 through 26. The emphasis is in chapters 23 through 26. And this charts Paul's missionary journey to Jerusalem and his being sent to the Gentiles. And he's brought before the Roman court, and he speaks to the Sanhedrin, and there's this plot to kill him, and he is moved so his life can be spared, and he comes before Felix first. Felix is the second husband of Drusilla. Why this matters is because by the time, remember I told you they were teenage brides. So Drusilla was first married when she was about 14. And so she's about 17 now that she's married to Felix. Drusilla and Bernice are Jews. Felix is a Gentile. Drusilla is already married. But Felix paid a magician to seduce her from her husband. So Drusilla leaves her husband and now is with Felix. And Felix got a chance to hear Paul on his own. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 24 and verse 22 that after Paul made this stirring appeal, that Felix deferred his words. He put them to the side. And that days later, Felix saw Paul again, gave him an audience again, but this time he came with his wife Drusilla to hear about faith in Christ. Chapter 24, verse 25 tells you the emphasis of Paul's talk to them. He spoke to them about righteousness and temperance and judgment. Now, the reference books suggest that Paul's mention of righteousness, temperance, and judgment was a direct confrontation of the lifestyle that they were living. That Felix was a corrupt leader, that their marriage was illegal, the fact that Felix seduced Drusilla from her marriage. It's thought that Paul was actually speaking to their sin. And what you find in Scripture is that Felix trembled while Paul was was speaking on righteousness and temperance and judgment. Felix trembled. It brought conviction. It brought conviction. And what Felix said was, go ahead and go. Y'all take Paul away. And when I have a more convenient season, you know, I'll hear you again. It was a rejection of the gospel. Now, mind you, it does not, there's no direct mention of Drusilla's action in Scripture. But when you connect the historical writings, you've got your commentaries, yes, but then you've got the work of Josephus, who goes into great detail about how loose these girls were, then you start to see the influence that it's inferred that Drusilla had great influence with Felix. And so Felix leaves and leaves Paul in jail. And within 2 years, he's no longer the governor. Festus comes after him, and that's when we meet Bernice. In Acts chapter 25. And Bernice, this sister was a piece of work. In her lifetime, she was the older of the two, but in her lifetime, she was the wife of three men, the mistress of two men, and thought to be in an incestuous relationship with her brother, Agrippa II. And she appears in Acts 25, after Felix and Drusilla heard Paul's appeal, you know, Felix left him in jail, and then the governor after him, his name was Festus, he's talking to Agrippa, telling him about Paul, that as soon as Festus came in the office, the Jews rushed him and said, hey, you got to bring Paul to judgment. And Festus says, you know, well, the Romans don't put anyone to death, so he's got to face his accusers. And Festus is telling Agrippa, when the accusers came, I realized it wasn't a real accusation at all. All they were doing was challenging their suspicions, challenging their theories about this Jesus Christ who the Jews say is dead, but Paul says is alive. And he piqued Agrippa's curiosity to the point where he said, you know, I want to hear Paul. And this was how Bernice heard Paul as well. And from verse 1 of Acts chapter 26 to verse 27, Paul is talking. He tells about his Acts 9 experience, the light, going blind, Ananias, the call that God gave him to the Gentiles, Jesus is alive, all of this. And then we come to this phrase that has become popular that Agrippa says, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And then in Acts 26 and verses 30 and 31, Bernice is included in this huddle with Festus and Agrippa and those that sat with them in the judgment hall. Bernice is included, and they all started talking amongst themselves and decided, you know, Paul really hasn't done anything worthy of death. We think he's a little crazy, but that's nothing to kill him for. So that's the context of where we meet Drusilla and where we meet Bernice, who incidentally hated each other. But they were likely the only women in the judgment halls when Paul preached the gospel. At the very least, they were the only women of their rank. And they allowed their hearts to remain hardened to the gospel. This is why we went over their family tree. Because, I mean, you could know this about them, you know, that great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus. Their great uncle killed the forerunner of Jesus. Auntie tricked great uncle with a dancer that provoked him to say, I'll give you whatever you want up to have the kingdom, and all we want is John's head on this platter. And then father kills James and puts Peter in prison. All of this is the wicked root that's still in them. But there is no record that we have that they heard the gospel again, that they were given another opportunity to hear. And they opened the gate, Drusilla, Bernice, and their brother Agrippa II, they opened the gate to another generation of wickedness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was researching this family tree, I mean, I know my family has stuff, but I was feeling pretty good. You know, we didn't have anyone who tried to kill Jesus. You know, we didn't have anybody in our family who tried to kill preachers, you know, tried to burn down the church. You know, nothing that extreme. But we all have a spirit that came through our bloodline. It has legal right, and we wrestle with that thing. Some of us more regularly than others. For some of us, it's seasonal. But there is something. And it's the wisdom of God that reveals that thing to us. Has legal right because our ancestors gave it permission. Why do I mention all of this? Because this gives us a really good idea about the condition of their hearts. How do we avoid the wicked hearts of Drusilla and Bernice? One way, you know, we've already looked at to manage ourselves emotionally. Another way is not to use the wickedness as a crutch. This is not the way we are. That, oh, well, this is the way I am. No, ma'am. No, ma'am. That's not the way we are. The anger, the rage, the wrath, the manipulation, the lying, the deception, the passive aggression, the depression, the double-mindedness, the laziness, the fruitlessness. The condition of the new covenant is that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's the hope, that as our attention is being drawn to the wicked way in us, that next phrase says, lead me into the way everlasting. He can turn that for us. He can transition us into the way of life. We avoid the wicked queen's heart by allowing the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God, to touch the wicked places in us. The side note here is for those of us whom God has granted particular privilege. And what I mean by that is, you know, you're the only woman in leadership, or you're the only woman in that particular area, or you're given access to places that others really aren't given access to. You know things that people don't know, because you've been made privy to that information. Don't hear God in that place and then ignore him. Avoid the heart of the wicked queen and use your powers for good. That when you have a space to speak up for someone like a Paul, who Agrippa said, defend yourself. Paul said, I think myself happy to defend myself. Thank you. When you have that opportunity, don't fall prey to the temptation to turn just because the word hit you. Whatever that wicked way is, don't use it as a crutch. Don't use it as an excuse. Let the word hit it. And don't let that thing control our emotions anymore. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Not by feeling. That same chapter in Romans 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Won't be able to do it. And so while we're searching our hearts, this time of year is perfect. It's a time where we reflect, where we meditate, where we judge ourselves on progress in certain areas. Let's make sure we inspect our hearts as well. You know, where am I with my anger issue? Where am I with this attitude issue? Where am I with this victim mentality? Keep or guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. The things we are paying attention to closely are not likely to be the things that trip us up. You know, there used to be a conversation among the godly, especially intercessors, that, you know, this is something I'm keeping before the Lord, we would say. I'm still praying on that. I keep this part of my life before the Lord because I know that this is a wicked way. We're going to look at more examples, and I'm just so thankful that the Lord will pull us to the side and remind us that our heart condition matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, oh God, for drawing our attention to Bernice and Drusilla, for through their lives and their example, that you are reminding us and showing us how to avoid a heart that's rooted in bitterness, how to avoid being overpowered by a wicked root in the heart. And so we thank you and we release you, oh God, to show us what's in our hearts, to search us and to know our hearts, to try us, to know our thoughts, to shine your light on any wicked way in us. As we submit those areas to you, that you would bring deliverance, that you would bring healing, that you would bring wholeness, that you would restore our faith, that you will lead us into the way everlasting. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.